If you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah chapter 4, if you will. Zechariah chapter 4. Good to see each and every one of you. We are continuing our study on the Holy Spirit, as we have for many months now. And tonight we're looking at divine pictures of the Holy Spirit. So what does the Bible tell us about the Holy Spirit, and how does the Bible illustrate the Holy Spirit through divine pictures? So a picture or type is a divinely proposed illustration of a spiritual truth. And of course, as an illustration, it's not meant to be taken to extremes, but it is given to our added understanding of a spiritual truth. Today, we're going to be looking at those and look at four of them. But our text verse is Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. And the Bible says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And God is speaking through Zerubbabel here, or to Zerubbabel, and he's talking about what God's going to do in Israel and how God's going to bring it together. And it's not going to be by might or by power, but it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. And it's so important for you and I as New Testament believers especially to understand that all-important truth, that our efforts cannot accomplish the work of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God we yield to. He flows through us to accomplish His will and His purposes. So we have to be yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, or nothing gets done. Years ago, I heard a pastor say, doing the work of God without the power of God or the Spirit of God is like trying to beat back the tide with a pitchfork. And what foolishness that would be. And yet, it is just as foolish to try to teach a Sunday school class or sing a special or preach a message or lead a Bible study without the power of the Holy Spirit present and flowing through you. And that happens when we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And may I say, it's not a feeling. It's not like you're tingling while the Holy Spirit's using you. You don't even know it until you see results. You sense it, but you don't see it until someone says, "Boy, that really helped me. That Bible study, that really was a blessing. I don't know, but that helped me." And you think, "Really? Oh, well, that's God." And you need to be conscious of our total necessity to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. It's the biggest thing we need. It's not talent. It's not ability. It's not a wherewithal to do these things. It's not financing. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Remember this. Whatever you lack, God has plenty of. Whatever you lack. So whatever it is that God wants you to do, whatever you lack, and you can make a long list, but whatever you're missing, God has plenty of it. So never be self-confident, but always be God-confident. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Nehemiah said, the Lord of heaven, He will prosper us. You got to believe that. You got to believe it's God's will. If He's called you to anything, and He has, because you're His child. So He has definitely called you into many different areas of ministry, whether it be at church or at work or with a group of individual believers. But wherever God has called you to minister, you need to be simply yielded and conscious of the need of the Holy Spirit in your life. So as we look at these divine pictures of the Holy Spirit, these are simply illustrations that tell us a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. Become a little descriptive about the Holy Spirit. And the first one is fire. Fire. And we're going to see the fire of the Lord falling. And fire is often a picture of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. And I'm just going to, in each case, share a few verses, a sampling, if you will, of verses. There's so many of them. But the fire of the Holy Spirit is a picture of His divine presence. His divine presence. Whenever the fire of God showed up, God's presence showed up. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. When you have that fire of God falling there in the tabernacle, that is God's presence filling the house. This is, I said tabernacle, this is the temple. Solomon's temple is being dedicated, and the Spirit of God comes and inhabits the building. What an amazing thing. That same thing happened back in the Old Testament with Moses and the tabernacle, and the Spirit of God so filled, the presence of God so filled that tent, that tabernacle, that the priests could not go in. They could not minister there. And so just an amazing thing that's taking place. The divine presence of God. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So here again, fire is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And he's not talking about, you know, you flame up or whatever, but he's talking about the presence of God. It's a picture of God's presence. And you know when you're saved and you know when you're not. And when you get saved, you know the difference. And that's the presence of God has showed up. The Holy Spirit of God has come to indwell you. You become His temple. And He lives inside of you. And you sense that presence of the Lord. And that fire of God is a picture of that. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, it says, And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? Now, if you've been saved very long, you've had times. Maybe it was your devotions. You're reading the Word of God and boy, God just speaks to you through your Word and it's like heavenly heartburn. It's like, wow, that's good. Or maybe you're in a service and someone's preaching and the Spirit of God uses that message just for you and you go, wow, man, that helped me. Boy, God spoke to me in that. And I know that every one of us, if you've been saved very long at all, you have had many, many times where you've sensed that God did something and God helped you and God heated your heart up and just got you excited about the things of God. Now, I hope we all understand that's not humanly natural. It's not just natural that we get excited about the things of God. That's a result of the Holy Spirit of God doing His work. But when we get excited about the preaching or teaching or something we find or a prayer, maybe we're praying or someone else is praying, or maybe just a Christian brother or sister says something to us, like, boy, God just takes that truth and sends it right to our heart and helps us. We get that. Did not our hearts burn within us? Wow, what a service. Oh, that was so good. That was a great devotion. That was a great prayer time. That was a good men's Bible study. That was a good ladies' Bible study. That was just, God met with us. What a wonderful time we had. Well, praise the Lord, the fire of God. Now, there's several things that fire symbolizes or the effects of fire. Fire gives light. gives light. Especially, you know, they didn't have flashlights back then, so you had a torch. But you could see where you go. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Not a flashlight, but a fire. And you can see your way. And the Holy Spirit of God is like that. He enlightens us to do the things of God. He gives us light. He gives us understanding. He gives us that ability to do a work for God. And so have direction and have so we can see it, what it is that God wants us to do. Without that, we're just in darkness. We're just scratching our heads saying, I don't know what God wants me to do. I wonder what God wants me to do. But the Holy Spirit of God's not like that. He's going to give you that direction. He's going to give you that light so you can see what God wants you to do. Fire gives warmth. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, the Bible says. That's a wonderful thing. You know, as a church, when we come together as believers, we are not like strangers meeting each other for the first time. We're like family. It's like we show up and it's like, brother, it's so good to see you. How's your week been? How's things going in your life? I was just talking to someone I was praying for about a trip they made earlier this week. And they were just saying, oh, God was all over it. It was a wonderful trip. And just this, oh, praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? And you talk with other Christians, you get excited. And that's the Spirit of God. Because the same Holy Spirit that lives in me is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. And so there's that common communication, that common warmth of the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts. And then fire can also signal. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so He gives us discernment, the ability to know right from wrong and good from better from best. And, you know, little bitty things. What should be changed? All of that is discernment, and it comes from God. And when you need it, the Spirit of God just sort of, He puts it in there. He puts it in here, puts it in here. And you say, that's not right. I know I've read the Word of God enough that somebody will say, well, you know, the Bible says, I said, no, it doesn't. I'm sorry. How do you know that? Well, I've read it a few times, so I don't know everything it says, but I know what it doesn't say. That's a whole lot easier to figure out what it doesn't say, because it would be vaguely familiar if it said it. And when it's totally not familiar at all, I'm saying, no, it doesn't say that. Well, yeah, okay, show me chapter and verse and you'll change my mind. Well, I don't know where it says it. I just heard that it said it. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't. So the fire can signal. He can give you a yes or a no, a this or a that. Thou shalt hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Holy Spirit of God has the ability to guide us as believers. And we ought to be so yielded to the Holy Spirit that He can take us by the shoulders and say, this way, that way, this way, faster, slower. So many times the Holy Spirit's had to say, slow down, Mike. And I'd say, what? What? I didn't think God had a slow gear. I thought everything was fast, 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 fast. But no, I found out. It took me a long time to find out. No, it took me a long time to accept it. I found it out rather quickly. But God's speed is not always your speed. God's more concerned with your personal growth and your personal accomplishments. And for a long time, I just thought it was the opposite. I just thought God wanted us to accomplish, 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 accomplish. And by the way, I still like that. But I know that God's mind is more about what He does in you than what you do. And He wants to do a work in us and through us. And when He does it that way, He gets all the glory. And that's a good thing. And that's one of the reasons why we don't always get our dreams fulfilled, because we'd say, oh, what a good Christian I am. Look at me. You know, no, we have to say, no, it's all God. it's all God. Because we wait on His timing, we trust what He does, and when He comes through, He does it in such a fashion that you couldn't take credit for it if you wanted to, because you didn't do it. God did it. I'm so excited about the new building, but we are very patiently waiting on God and seeing Him put line upon line, precept upon precept, and He's stacking, and we're getting so close, so close. But at the right time, God's going to snap His fingers and it's going to all fall in place and it's going to be exciting, and we're looking forward to it. So we are excited, we are encouraged, but we're also waiting and knowing that at any week or month, God could make it all fall together. And so we're just waiting. Part of that is the county. We're just going to wait. When they give us the go-ahead and God gives us the go-ahead, we're good. And we're excited. Fire is a picture of divine presence. The second picture of the Holy Spirit is wind. Wind is a picture of divine performance. Divine performance. The wind of God blowing to accomplish things. John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you can see the effects of the wind. You can see wind do some impressive things, even destructive things, and great power and great force. But what you don't see is the wind itself. You see its effect. And so it is with the Holy Spirit of God. You don't sense, I think He's going to do it. Well, you believe that by faith, and so we should. Because we're God's child. The Holy Spirit lives in us. If we're yielded to Him, then by faith, we expect God to do something. I believe that. The just shall live by faith. I believe God wants us to constantly exercise our faith. But we don't feel the Holy Spirit of God going, oh, I know. No, you say, I hope. Holy Spirit, I'm yielded. I hope You'll do something. But just like the wind, you see the effect of it. See the effect of it. Christians will mess up when they're looking for a feeling. When God's not trying to give you a feeling, He's trying to accomplish things through you. And the accomplishment is what you look at and say, I didn't know God was in it, but looky there. There's a passage that says, Surely the Lord was in it, and I knew it not. I knew it not. And we see that wind. Remember David had said to the Lord, should I go and fight the enemy? And God said, no, I want you to go and line up by the mulberry trees. And I want you to wait there. And when you hear a sound of a going, which is the wind coming through those mulberry trees, then you know the Lord is going before you to fight the battle. So just follow the wind. Just charge when you sense that. And you know, that's what the disciples needed after the resurrection. Jesus met with them. He gave them the Great Commission in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But they had a 10-day prayer meeting. Why? Well, because in Luke 24, Jesus said, but tarry ye in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And so they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to do a work in their hearts, to encourage them and to fill them with His presence and His power. They were already indwelt with the Holy Spirit because in John chapter 20, He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That was after the resurrection of Christ. So they already had the indwelling. But you and I as a Christian need to understand that the indwelling is wonderful. Every Christian has that. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is when you yield yourself fully to the Holy Spirit to let Him use you. And let me just tell you, a 10-day prayer meeting is a good way to start that, right? I doubt if any of us have ever been in a 10-day prayer meeting. Many, many years we would do an once a month, and for a while once a week. The staff would come and we'd meet on Saturday and we'd pray for an hour. And sometimes it would go just by like that. But usually the first time it looked like it was 3 hours. You pray and pray and pray and you look, 5 minutes, it can't be that. Pray for an hour. Pray all night long. Done that on many different occasions, praying all night long. But what a wonderful thing. But let me tell you, praying for one night all night long, God does something in your heart. Imagine a 10-day prayer meeting with 120 believers plus women all gathered together. It's amazing. So a picture of divine performance. Acts 2:2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So wind is powerful. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. And again, we can see His effect. We can't see Him, but we can see what He does. We can see what He does in our life. We can see what He does in our family. We can see what He does in our church or a body of believers. We can see the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst, though we cannot see Him. The wind is also invisible. The Holy Spirit works so often completely unnoticed yet effective. Unnoticed yet effective. And so, if we're yielded to Him by faith, we've got to believe the Holy Spirit's going to do His part. Let me use this as an illustration. Many years ago, I was asked to do a funeral, a gravesite funeral. I've done more than I can count, more weddings than funerals, but I'm getting to the stage where I'm doing more funerals than weddings. But I've done scores and scores and scores of them, hundreds perhaps, of marriages. I meet people all the time say, "Pastor, remember you married us?" No. I'm sorry, it's too many of them. I don't remember everyone. And I've never had come up and say, "You remembered you buried me?" No, I never. No one said that. Maybe in heaven they'll say that. "Remember you did my funeral?" Maybe. I was doing a gravesite. They said, "All we want is the simple gravesite." And so you have a funeral message, and then a gravesite service is you share a few verses, you talk just a little bit, and you have prayer. And that's it. Maybe you read Psalms 23, or maybe a few other verses. It's just a 5-minute thing at the gravesite, and it just summarizes the day. And so they said, "Oh, it'd be 10 or 12 of us." Well, I get there, and there's 50 of them. And they're all around, and I'm thinking, I got a 5-minute service, and there's 50 of them. What? And I'm thinking, I'm not prepared for this. This is more people. They're going to need more than just, you know, a 3 or 5 minute. They're going to need at least a 10-minute message or something. And so I was thinking, man, I didn't come prepared for that. And then I thought, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I'm God's man. The Holy Spirit lives in me, and I don't have to worry about it, because God's going to do something that He wants done. And I spoke for about 12 minutes, shared some Bible verses, and God did a work in the lives of those people. It's just amazing When you trust the Lord, He will come through. He will come through. And you've got to have that confidence. And there again, not in your ability. Not like, oh, I can wing it and I'll do okay. No, it's not that. It's that, remember what Jesus told His disciples? He said, don't meditate on what you're going to say. But when it's time to stand up and speak for me, I'll put the words in your mouth. Now, folks, I still believe that. If you looked at most of my sermons, I got a point in Bible verses, and that's about it. I have the most anemic outlines there ever were. But I like preaching with big outlines, little outlines. It don't matter to me. I just want God to speak to my heart. But I know and I've learned that God is going to help you. Whether you're teaching or whether you're singing a song or whether you're one in a choir or one in a church, or when you go to church and you come into the foyer or you're greeting people outdoors, you got to believe that some way, somehow, God's going to use your life to be a blessing to others. As a Christian, not as a pastor, but as a Christian, I want to go to church every single time like that. Whether I'm here at Grandview or in North Carolina or in California or Texas or some other state sharing a message or teaching a Bible study or just attending a church, I'm going to believe that wherever I show up with God's people, God wants to use me to be a blessing to others. Now, I don't believe that because I'm a pastor. I don't believe that because, you know, God called me to preach when I was 17, so of course I ought to be a blessing. No, because I'm a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. And that's the same for you. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And He wants to use you to minister to others. And that's the goal. Ministry. We don't come to be ministered to. We come to minister to others. All of us. Not just the preacher. Not just the singers. Not just the music. Not just the usher. Every one of us. We're here for others. So have this consciousness that the Holy Spirit is going to use you, and believe that. And don't come with a script. I'm going to talk about this, that. Leave that at home. Just come and let the Holy Spirit. You'll look around and say, I need to go talk to so-and-so. I need to go encourage them. I need to visit with them for a while. I need to. And the Holy Spirit of God will direct you in just what to do. A picture of divine endowment or divine performance is the wind. And finally, not finally, but thirdly, oil. The picture of divine endowment of power. And of course, oil was a substance that was used to anoint kings and anoint priests. And it had to do with the anointing of God. And that anointing was for divine endowment of power. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Wait a minute, he's just a young lad. And yet the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Why? Because Samuel anointed him with oil, saying, God chose you. Now, it's not the oil that does it. The oil's just a symbol. But God had said to Samuel, this is the one to anoint. This is the next king. And the Spirit of God came upon him. By the way, not just David. The Spirit of God came upon Saul. And the Bible says God changed his heart. And God made him into another man. And then, I love this part, it says, and when he went home, there followed him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. God had touched. How do you know God wants you to be a leader? Because there's people that follow. That's how Saul knew he was a leader. Because he's going home and these guys are following him. Like, am I in trouble? No. We just know that God anointed you and God's laid it on our heart that we want to follow our King. Wow! What an amazing thing. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you got to know that God's going to give you some people who will follow, whose hearts God touched, who will follow you. It may be two or three. It may be 30 or 40. It may be 50 or 60. It doesn't matter. God's going to give you what He wants you to have. And so you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. He's going to put people in your class. He's going to affect things. He's going to work in your church, your ministry, and whatever else. That's God's business. But endowment of power. Psalms 89, verse 20. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. I love that passage of Scripture where David says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. So if you look at David, he was anointed three times as a teenager when God first called him. He was anointed. Later, when he became king of Hebron, they anointed him again with oil. And then when he became king of all of Israel, they anointed him again. And so you need anointings of God for different levels, different levels. Could I say that as someone who's been ordained into the gospel ministry, and we have several here who have been before, it is such an awesome thing. The first church I pastored was in Mississippi. And I'd been pastoring for a few months, and my wife's brother wanted to get married, him and his lady he was engaged to, and wanted me to perform the wedding. Well, I wasn't ordained yet, and in order to perform a marriage, especially 40 years ago, you had to be ordained. Now, you can have a dog catcher's license. It don't matter what, you know, anybody. They'll let anybody, or you know, do a wedding nowadays. But back then, you had to be ordained. And so I got ordained. And I was in a denomination, so I went before a group of people and answered questions. And they came together for an ordination service. And here I am on my knees at the altar getting ordained. And the whole altar smelled like cigarette smoke. You got to understand, in the country in Mississippi, most of those preachers were smokers. Almost everyone. I think every man in my church and almost all the ladies were. Our parking lot could have been paved with cigarette butts. It was that bad. And here I am, and they're putting their hands on me, and they're praying for me, and I'm smelling the strong cigarette. I'm reeking of cigarette smoke, and I was thinking, Lord, I thought it would be something better than this. I was hoping it would be a little better than this. But because of that, here's what I would do. Every time I got around a pastor who was pastoring a church of 200, which to me was like 20,000. 200, such a big church. And I would say, would you mind praying for me? And they'd look at me and say, yeah, I'll be glad to pray for you. I said, no, I mean, would you mind praying with me? And they'd say, yes. I said, could we just go in this room over here? And yes. And they're looking at me like, what's he asking? And I said, would you mind if I knelt down, would you mind putting your hands on my head and praying that God would use me? Would you mind that? Well, no, Brother Musler, I'd be glad to do that. I said, I'd be so appreciative. I've had dozens of pastors do that. I was 21 when I was pastoring. I did not have what it took, but I knew God did. I will get me unto the great men, for they have known the ways of the Lord. I just knew if I could have somebody pray for me, and so I would have people do that. Then later I became Independent Baptist, and I was asking Dr. House one time. I said, "Well, I know how denominations do it. I don't know how Independent Baptists do it." Well, they ordain their own. Every church ordains their own. So as a pastor, I ordain myself because I'm a pastor. No. You have another. Well, I don't know anyone. He said, "Well, you know me." I said, "You mean you don't ordain me?" He said, "Yeah, Mike, I'd ordain you." And so he flew my wife and I to Hammond, and there his deacons, goodness, there must have been 100 of them, and probably 5 or 6 of them were on me, and then Dr. Hiles laid his hands on me and prayed. And that was the ordination. And that was so much different than that cigarette crowd. It was so much better. It smelled like cologne. No, it smelled good. This is what David said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." And he wanted God's Holy Spirit to anoint him an endowment of power. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." Well, Jesus said that at the start of his earthly ministry. The Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach the gospel. Oil singled out one for usefulness. The Holy Spirit wants to use every single one of us. We don't need someone to lay our hands on us as a layman, but hey, listen, it wouldn't hurt. If you know someone that walks with God and you admire them spiritually, it wouldn't be wrong to say, "Brother, would you mind praying for me? Would you mind putting your hands on me and just praying that God would use me like God's using you?" We need to get back to some of the old ways of the Bible, and that's trusting God and believing that people could pray for you and help you. You got to yield your heart, but you want that godly example. And then oil was a token of favor. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of the Father's affection. And of course, we know the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. And so oil is a picture of divine endowment of power. And then finally, water. And water is a picture of divine provision. John chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So in this passage of Scripture, he's talking to the woman of the well, right? And so he talks about living water, and she says, "Lord," she looks at Jesus and said, "The well is deep and you don't even have a bucket. You don't have a rope and a bucket. The water that you drink, you're going to thirst again. But the water I give you, you'll never thirst again." And she says, "Lord, give me that water. I want that water." And then Jesus brings in another subject like, "Well, go call your husband then." Well, that's embarrassing. She said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "Well, that's right. You've had 5, but the one you have is not your husband." What's that about? Well, you see, we've got to understand we have a need before God can meet a need. We have to understand we have a need before God wants to meet a need. So before God empowers you for usefulness, not any great, great thing, but just usefulness, before God empowers you, you have to get to the place where you realize without it, you're not useful. "For without me," Jesus says, "you can do very little." No, that's not what he says. "For without me, you can do nothing." And when we understand that totally, that it's not about giving a good speech or a good talk or a good lesson or a good song or a good this or a good that, but without the Holy Spirit, our best is fruitless. Fruitless. There's nothing to it. It's so pitiful without God. Years ago, I've told this story a few times, but when I was called to preach, I kept reminding my pastor until he let me preach on Sunday night, and I preached on Sunday night. I don't know what I preached on, but I had the time of my life. Oh, I just enjoyed it so much. But I prayed and I prayed and I studied and I prayed and I prayed. And God used it. And so many different people would come up and shake my hand. I say so many. We had 40 in our church on Sunday night. But they would come up and say, "Oh, Mike, that was good. That was a blessing. Thank you. Thank you." But I felt God using me. And then someone else heard that I'd preached at my church, so they asked me to come preach at their church to some teenagers. I said, "I'd be glad to." So the next Sunday night I was preaching somewhere. And then someone said, "Well, could you preach at a meeting we're going to have on Friday night, and we're going to try to get, 50 or 60 teenagers together. Would you mind preaching there?" I said, "I'd be glad to." And so each time, God bless. And then I got asked to preach again. And this was the fourth time. And then I thought, I got this down. Man, you get your outline, you get up there and you preach, and it's wonderful. It's just wonderful. So I did the same thing. I got me an outline, I did my studying, I got up there to preach, and it was miserable. Because I'm preaching and I'm thinking, where's God? Why does it feel like I'm up here all alone? Why does it feel like I'm doing it myself? And it started to dawn on me, I forgot that thing about praying a lot. I forgot that thing about asking God and begging God and pleading with God. "Oh, God, you got to help me. You got to help me. You know I'm shy. You know I don't like standing in front of people. God, if you don't do something, I'm going to fall flat on my face." And I preached. And you know what? Everybody came up and shook my hand and said, "Oh, that was good. That was good. That was good." But that's not what I felt. I said, "That was terrible. That was terrible. It tore me up." I went home that night and went into my bedroom, didn't even turn on the light, just knelt down my bed. I said, "Oh, please, God, don't ever let that happen again." And here's what I told the Lord. As a 17-year-old boy, I still remember it. I said, "Lord, I don't care if I'm your success or your failure. I just want to be yours. As long as I'm yours, nothing else matters. I don't care if I preach to 20 or 20,000. It doesn't matter. As long as I'm yours, that's all that matters." And Christian, if you feel that way, that's all that matters. As long as you know, "God, I'm yours. And however you choose to use me or however you choose not to use me, I'm good with that. Because I'm not looking for accolades. I'm looking for you. Just you." And that will make all the difference between you and the Holy Spirit when you just say, "Holy Spirit, I need you. I got to have you. I need you. Oh, I need you every hour. I need you." Yes. So water is a picture of divine provision. John chapter 14, four verses later. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So in verse 10, he said, "I have living water." And in verse 14, he says, a living well. He's talking about artesian well that's bubbling over. And that's the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And then in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. I used to have a sermon, I preached it probably two or three times in 40 years. Water, well, or river? You get to choose. Every Christian has water. But you can be a Christian that's a well, or you can be a Christian that's a river. Water is enough for you. A well is enough for a lot of people. But a river goes to the people. A well, the people have to come to the well. But when the river of the Holy Spirit is working, He lets you go to people. And that's a wonderful thing, to let the Lord do that. Water is the lifeblood of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit is the lifeblood of a Christian. Without the Holy Spirit's working, we are dead in the water. We're in a boat with no oar and no sail. And we're just letting the waves take us wherever. And water refreshes. The Holy Spirit refreshes our spirit, and He can do that on a daily basis. And so it's a wonderful thing. We have these pictures of the Holy Spirit of God, and every picture has some inferences. You can't take it to extremes, but you can look at it and say, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit, and what does that mean to me as a believer? Let's let the Holy Spirit of God guide us. Let's be yielded to Him. Let's let Him use us. And there's, let me just say, you don't want a Christian life where you're just going through the motions. Oh, that's when the Christian life's a drudgery, when you're just going through the motions. No, let the Spirit of God make it fresh. Let it be a joy, and let God work mightily in your life. And He will do that. He will do that. You don't have to be preacher flesh. You just have to be a regular Christian who looks to the Lord and say, Lord, I need You. Holy Spirit, I need You. I want You. Please use me. And He will. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for being such an awesome God, such a wonderful Lord, and given us the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, to reside within us. And Heavenly Father, I'm so excited that He works in our life. And He guides us and He teaches us and He warms our cold heart. And He refreshes us and He uses us. He equips us. Holy Spirit of God, help us ever be mindful of our great need of You. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our feet. The music's playing. Why don't you talk to God and talk to the Holy Spirit and just tell Him that you need Him. Sarah, I so appreciate how you pick a song that has just what I was speaking on. So you're listening. And she was playing, I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. I love that. She's been doing that every single week, finding a song that fits what I'm talking on. And I appreciate that. Well, God bless you. Pastor mentioned I've got eye surgery tomorrow. Yesterday I went to get my eyes looked at, and the doctor said, I need to go make a call. He made a call. I come back and said, I need you to go see a surgeon right now. Right now? Yeah. And so I had to go to Wilsonville and see an eye surgeon. And then he said, I've already had pictures of your eye sent to me, the inside of my eye. He said, you got a detachment, and so we have to do surgery. He said, tomorrow we'll call you and tell you what time. We'll do it early Thursday. I said, this is Tuesday. Your schedule opens that quickly? He said, oh, we got to do it right away. I've had the problem for a while. It's not been a hurry to me, but anyway. So all they do is they make little holes in your eyeball, suck all the fluid out. Then get a needle to go behind your retina and pull all the fluid out that's causing the detachment. And then they fill your eye full of gas because it's a detachment from the top. And so the gas holds your retina, keeps it plump so that it can heal good. And then you got to lay down for several days and not move. Oh, that's fun. So the surgery is nothing, but the recovering phase is no fun. Anyway, thank you for my prayer. God's got it. It's no problem. But thank you very much, and you're dismissed. Love you.